Peter, are you going to lead us off this evening?
Yes, good evening, everyone. So good to see so many of you today after a break, and new faces and old friends. So welcome back tonight to our introduction class to the Journey School, which is a beautiful way of giving an overview from members of the school itself. And I'm really excited to hear their presentations tonight. It's been several weeks since we last convened, so I hope you and your families and loved ones had a beautiful Christmas and New Year's and you're feeling well. Let's begin our year together with a prayer. I invite you to close your eyes and to feel with me your body and to sense your body and to breathe in. And as a community, breathe in together and to breathe out together. We call upon the wisdom of the conscious circle of humanity and our saints, and especially the Lord Jesus Christ and all the angels and guides who help each of us, that they would bless us and speak to us through this curriculum, that we would grow in wisdom and love for one another, for God, and for the world. In Christ we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Peter, and welcome to everyone this evening. Tonight is a special introductory night. Just to understand a little more about how one can fit into the Journey School. I've already in this first week received many inquiries from people all over the country about how to participate and if to participate in certain activities. So I'd like to begin by just giving you a very small summary about the Journey School. This is the fourth year that the church has had a year-long curriculum program, and the third year of the Journey School itself. 3 years ago, in 2019, we began a program and a practicum based upon Thomas Keating's seminal spiritual journey series. And it was augmented by the work of Christianity, specifically and principally Maurice Nichols' commentaries. During that year, the work of inner Christianity was still taught as a separate class and a separate offering. In 2020, the Journey School came into being, and our theme for the year was the way draws us deeper. And the work was integrated into one class and eliminated as a separate offering itself, and we began to meet as a Journey School on Thursday evenings. In 2021, our theme was Truth Opens the Eyes of Our Hearts, and we were focused on the purification of the emotional center. And this year, our theme is Arising as Embodied Life, and we will focus on the illumination, if you will, of the moving center or the body, that is embodied incarnational life. We might say that that is a long neglected aspect of spirituality in general and Christianity in particular. But it is important to note that the Journey School has an overriding intention and purpose that supersedes any particular year's curriculum. And I would just like to read this statement, which of course appears on the website. The Journey School is a school of transformative spiritual psychology and practice of the Church of Conscious Harmony. The Journey School aims to be a spiritual resource for anyone anywhere who wishes to more deeply recognize, receive, and respond to God as the center of their lives, and to participate consciously in the transformative spiritual journey into Christ. As such, the Journey School aims to provide the community, the structure, teaching, practices, and support for the spiritual journey deeper into God's love. Because the aim is inclusivity, there are layers and levels of participation that can accommodate virtually all levels of interest, readiness, time availability, and location. Locally here in Austin, Texas, or perhaps in England, like we have had in this past year, or Australia or Canada. But tonight, we're going to have some sharings about the various ways one can participate from longtime students in the work. And they will in turn speak about different aspects of the school and what it's like to participate in that, but always to learn more and, more importantly, to be more, to become more Christ, less I. So this is all for God's glory and for our joy. May it be so. So without any further ado, I'd like to introduce our first person who will speak to us this evening. And this is Sharon Johnson, a longtime work student, a practitioner, a servant of God. Sharon, please tell us about journey groups, why someone would want to participate in a journey group, and what a journey group sharing might look like. So Sharon, welcome.
Was trying to unmute. Good evening, everyone. As Marianne is so gracious to invite me to talk about the journey groups, I've been facilitating for all of the ones that she just mentioned, and they've changed over that period of time. But I would have to say that I want to start with gratitude, because it always feels like, you know, the gratitude opens me up to see the miracles. And so I see the miracle in this new iteration of our schools and this idea that we can meet in these smaller microcosm groups instead of this big group is quite a beautiful thing, whether that's in person or if that's on a Zoom group. And I started off with the in-person and then moved to Zoom group facilitator. And I find that intimacy level is, I don't know, maybe even increased with our Zoom group, because we're all looking at each other's eyes. And I feel that emanation of our hearts going out over the line of those waves, those invisible waves. And so the journey group, the small group, is really about being in greater intimacy with one another, to be truly present with one another, to be scathingly honest in our sharings, and also to come to, and I think especially at the beginning, we come to this group at the point of the work where we are and where our level of being is, we just show up. So everybody is welcome to come in. And what we find is a true affection for one another and for the work and for this amazing offering that we've been given by CCH, by the church. And we have to thank Tim and Barbara Cook for synthesizing the work of Inner Christianity and Contemplative Path. But I would say that the journey groups themselves are a way of us doing all three lines of the work. We're working on ourselves, working in a group with each other, which somehow mysteriously works on the world and the greater cosmos. And so we create kind of a sacred space that we all feel safe in. There is, at least in my group, I'll just speak from my experience, there's a pattern that we follow with the centering prayer and the sharings and wonderings. And so that sacred space creates this interpersonal space, kind of a liminal space, if you will, where things happen, healings happen, and transformation happens that I find to be pretty wondrous. There's no explanation for it, really. And I think it gives us a chance to practice what we're working on individually and in the Thursday night group. The sharings are usually quite concise. We try to keep out of story and details, and that looks different for each person, depending on where they've come from and how they understand about their sharings. And those of us who have been in the groups, maybe we can see that we're all learning. We're all honing our languages and our way of talking about our experience. And that just continues on forever with our work until we've left the planet. So as we hone our skills together, we also begin to feel a deeper level of trust and understanding. And we see that we're sitting in the presence of Christ. We look at each other's eyes and we know that we're held no matter what it looks like on any particular day. And we don't have to bring our, you know, shined up self to come to group. We come as we are. And so I hope that those of you who are wondering about the journey groups will maybe dip your toe in there. And those of us who've been here for a while, we continue to come with our, well, it's a real commitment, and it's discipline, to be disciplined to show up at our divine appointment, as Father Keating might say, with God and with one another, and to come with that sense of humility and gratitude, no matter what it looks like. So as a facilitator, I just am awed of the magnetic centers that are being drawn to this work from all over the place. And I think it's quite exciting. And I think that's probably all I have to say. I probably said too much. And I'm just kind of the intro gal at this point. But I will say that when we do start at the beginning and we do start with the sharings, they will grow. So, you know, if at first we're just kind of fumbling around trying to figure out how to share, but the sharing can take on a very deep and meaningful place in the work and in our groups. And so I hope that you will come on in. The water's wonderful, and I really appreciate being able to share a little bit today with you. Thank you.
Thank you, Sharon. Is there anyone else present that perhaps would like to share what being in a journey group has meant for you? And if you care to, Cara. Please, thank you. Cara was in my journey group, not that I facilitated, but we were co-participants in the same group this last year.
Sure, thank you. Thank you for calling on me to share. I'm one of those people that lurks and listens on Thursday nights, and most of you don't know me because I usually am behind a black screen. But I'm out tonight to share about Journey Group. And I just wanted to say mostly that I come all the way from Massachusetts, so I can only be with you by Zoom. And I find that COVID is kind of a blessing for me in that regard, because I'm able to be here via Zoom with you all. So 2 years ago, I discovered you all and began to follow your emails for the Journey School. And that's all I did. I showed up on Thursday evenings and listened. And for me, it was a feast of words, of teachings, of sharings, of listening to or just listening to something I didn't know anything about, which was the work of Gurdjieff. And so I found at the end of that year, though, that I had just been feasting. I had been enjoying this wonderful food from all of you. And I realized that in the second year, I wanted to go deeper. And I wanted to understand the language that I was hearing that I didn't quite understand. And so I wanted to do the work. So I signed up for the Journey Group, which was unusual for me because I'm kind of bashful. And so I didn't know what to expect, but I did it anyway, because I had set an aim for myself and I had set some intentions around going deeper, learning the language and doing the work. And so the Journey School was perfect for me because it gave me the structure and also called me to account. I had to do the work during the week in order to participate in the hour and 15 minutes that we met once a week. And I needed that discipline. I needed the structure in order to do that. It was too easy to just kind of let it go and say, I'll do it tomorrow or I'll do it next week. And so that part of the Journey Group was good for me. The other piece of it that was wonderful that I didn't expect was having to show up and sharing. And it really was a stretch for me at times. And many times I felt like I didn't have anything to share because I didn't think I worked hard enough in the days before on the homework. Or with the readings, and yet it just we all shared, and it was wonderful, and it was deep, and it we became more. I think we in our group we became more and more comfortable with it. But what I noticed for me, what was the best work for me, was that I had to be awake, I had to be aware, I had to be alert during that hour, and I had to listen, not only to others, especially to others, but also to myself as I spoke and shared and did the work with everybody. And that was really, really a blessing and a help for me. Thank you. And I just encourage anyone that wants to go deeper to take that step into Journey School or into the Journey Group, because it really helps. Anyway,
yes, thank you, Cara. It was a blessing to share that whole year with you. Thank you.
Thank you.
And so, Jackie, we'll take one more. You're sharing, please.
Okay. Am I unmuted now? Okay. I go back a long ways with this community, and like Sharon, I've been facilitating Journey groups, but before that I was involved in second line groups in the school, the old school. And this is a form of a second line group. And my experience over about 20 years of this is that every group is a different group, and it's based upon the combination of personalities, both false personalities and those who are seeking for true personalities. And it is an essential piece of the entire puzzle. You can do first line work, work on yourself. That's wonderful. That's primary. But you have to do second line group also, working with others in the work, because that's when you are exposed. That's when you have to be real. You can do that in your work with your work partners, but you can hide yourself. I've discovered in work partnerships easier than you can hide yourself in the larger group. So every piece is important for the work that we've signed on for. And that is to find out in this life what our work is, and to come together as this amazing, unusual, unique community as we journey through this somewhat alien planet that we've been assigned to for our work, for our personal and communal development. It is an amazing journey if you're willing to show up and be who you really are and to be loved by others. And that's a huge part of this, to be willing to be vulnerable with others and to be cared for and to care for others. Of all the pieces of this puzzle, this may be the most primary because it is the most exposing and the most fruitful. And each time you have a journey group or you have a second line group, it's a different experience and you just keep growing. So all you have to do is say yes, show up, and come there in good faith, prepared to share and to care for one another. So just jump in, nothing to fear. You're going to find out who you are.
Thank you so much, Jackie. You're a perfect example of someone who just jumps in whole hog.
Wonderful.
In the postage. Yes, thank you very much. Well, now I am pleased to introduce Mr. Don Hale and Guy Eden, who for this past year have been work partners. So please tell us about your experience and about what a work partner sharing might look like. Don and Guy.
Good evening. Hi. Hello, Guy. Do you want to start or you want me to?
You, please.
All right, great. Well, hello, everyone. I would say work partnership is, number one, a gift. And it's a gift that has a lot of ways that it gives. Number one, you get an email in early February and you get the gift of finding out who your work partner is going to be. It's like unwrapping a present and maybe you don't even know what it is you've got. You've unwrapped something and you don't even know this person. So it's extraordinarily exciting for me. Because then you meet this person, either in person or usually on the phone, and together you decide how you want to work together. How often do you want to meet? And this is the amazing thing about work partnership that I find really the next part of the gift is you can work every single day. Of course, you can work every day. You're supposed to work every day anyway, all day. Partner, you can actually work with another person who's also working. Now, even if you're not talking together, let's say that your work partner or you forget to call or you don't show up for your appointment, that gives you an opportunity. So it goes from a gift to an opportunity, and which is always a gift. And so that's the main part of being a work partner is that you're going to decide together how often you want to meet, how often you want to talk together. And usually the talks are about setting an aim. What do I want to work on today? Do I want to work on any part of anything I read in the commentaries? Is it something I heard from the Thursday night class? Or maybe my work partner is working on something that is interesting to me. So I will take that on and maybe we'll work on the same thing together. And then each morning or each time that we talk again, we can share the experience of that work with that aim, as well as then set our next aim together. And the experience of setting aim with someone else is extremely powerful because maybe it goes into story. Maybe as we're talking about setting an aim, all of a sudden I tell what happened, a specific thing I'm identified with. And I'm hearing this as my partner's partner. And the first, usually for me, the first thing that I react to is I want to tell my work partner, you seem a little identified. And maybe I will or maybe I won't, but it's really worked for me to not say anything and let my work partner find that out for themselves, if they do or if they don't, however they may find out about it. But it's always an opportunity to see what my motivation for saying what it is I want to say to my work partner. So every word out of my mouth is an opportunity to work. Jump in anytime you want, Guy. You have something you want to add to any of this I've been saying?
No, just keep on going, man. And then when you're done,
this is not usually how our work partnership goes, is it, Guy?
No, not usually.
So yes, you get a chance to share your aim and then your experience of how your aim went each time you talk with each other. And this is something that can happen. Like I said, you can decide to talk every day if you want, or set something up that happens a little bit more regularly that works with your schedule. And that's kind of what happened with me and Guy this year. We were both in a kind of a situation in our lives where we can't really determine exactly what's going to happen each day. So it was a little bit more organic. Wouldn't you say, Guy?
Yeah, like, agreed.
Try to talk as often as possible, but it didn't necessarily have an exact, we didn't know exactly when we were going to talk.
Truth.
Okay. So that also gives us a chance then to practice using work language with each other. And again, I might hear something that I said earlier that was not using work language. And so I can go back and work on that by saying I meant to say I was identified instead of saying that I got angry or whatever I might have wanted to say instead of using a work term. But it's a chance to practice that or even ask questions about what a work principle means that we may have heard on Thursday night, or something that we read, and we can work it out together. It's not that anybody knows exactly what the answer is, but maybe that becomes our aim, is to try and figure out together by asking that question. It becomes our center of gravity question for the day, for our aim that day. We may come back together the next time and describe together what our experience was with working with with these principles of the work. And this is why it's so important to have a work partner in my mind, is because this, it keeps me honest, is the way I feel about it. Each morning I get to wake up and be ready to express my experience of my work with somebody else. And even if I have forgotten to work on my aim, which is pretty regularly, I get a chance to say that. But before I've talked, I'm going back in my mind, what did I do yesterday that has something to do with my aim? And then I can remember and share that as well. So it's a chance to actually work in retrospect, which is an interesting way to work as well.
You want me to go now?
I do.
I just had an eye that popped in that doesn't like the way I look on the little screen. A vain eye. I remember reading some research, and this was the basic gist. You know, you retain X amount if you read something. If you read something and they're in a process group, you retain even more. And if you add reading, process group, individual, one-on-one work, your retention rates massively higher. So I think that's the whole structure here is brilliant in that regards. I've had two work partners, and it would almost be an insult to say they were a gift. For the last 2 years, every time I get off the phone with my work partner, I hang up and I thank God for them, because this work is, to me, is miraculous. For me to be able to step out of the machinery once or twice or more times in a day, to me, that is a miracle. It's not like Gurdjieff says, oh yeah, you'll be able to remember yourself 25 to 30 times a day. he pretty much says, if you get it once or twice, congratulations. And I'm not sure without the work partner mechanism, it happens as frequently, and then I'm not as grateful for it. Peter usually says something whenever I have conversations with him, like, yeah, I know what I know, guy, but I don't know what you know. Tell me what you know. And that's also the vibe that I've gotten from my work partners, who I consider them to be brilliant, but they're also humble and teachable, which I hope to be the same myself. So it's the caliber of the congregation at the Church of Conscious Harmony is ridiculous. And the collective consciousness of wisdom in the congregation is why I keep coming back. I admired people in this congregation before I even knew their names. It was just their level of being. And I gradually try and catch up to that. So it's a gift, the Journey School. I mean, I've been to seminary. The Journey School is better than any class I took in seminary by light years. And I'm gonna go ahead and say, it's not pretty good, it's not brilliant. I actually think it's world class. I think it's world class. So to have these mechanisms in place is a gift. I think the non-Captain Obvious nugget from having a work partner is, in the Mankind Project, there's a Native American expression, a ho. And when you see someone, it means I see you. And when someone says something, we often say, aho, meaning I see you. That's what the work partnership is. I'm seen by someone at a level that no one's ever seen me. Nobody. Nobody. And that hits me emotionally. It's like, wow, I'm safe enough to reveal my eyes, which mostly the ones I observe and talk about are the shitty ones. I don't know if I want anyone to see these ones, and do it every day in front of someone, and to handle it non-critically, and to have it listened to diplomatically and without judgment, and that both parties are non-critically observing that, to be gentle, but being very aware of what it is. I mean, I'm tired of hiding. I spent my whole life hiding. And like, you can't hide with a work partner. And through various experiences in my life, including this, when I show someone my dirty laundry, not my brilliance, that's actually what creates intimacy, which is what I want anyway. So the intimacy, I mean, I love you, Don Hale. I love you, Martin Field. That's awesome for men and women, but I'm going to speak as a man, to be able to say I love you to someone every day, and for a man to show him his dirty laundry, not how brilliant he is. And it's a pure gift. We end most of our conversations with gratitude for what just transpired and what we've learned, and with gratitude for the people who have taught us and come before us. And man, I'm just so grateful to keep jumping out of the machine. And I can't do that by myself. I can't do it. Without a work partner for me, I read a bunch, but didn't participate. I participated a lot more in the last 2 years and have probably been to the church the least amount with COVID. And I've gained the most knowledge and intimacy and transformation. So please request a work partner. It will be one of the best gifts that you've ever had in your life, and an intimacy that you wish you could have with everyone you know. It's a gift to be able to share it was a gift to be able to share myself, to be seen behind the curtain with someone who could handle it. Thank you for that, Don. Love you, brother.
Great gratitude to you both. Does anyone have any questions of Guy or Don about the work partner relationship? We'll ponder it. Thank you both. Thank you.
Thank you.
Now I'm very pleased to introduce Duberly Mazulos, who will speak to us about living a vowed life as an oblate of the church. So Duberly, would you like to explain what that means and what it is meant for you?
Yes, thanks, Marianne. Welcome, everyone. Well, I'm the kind of person that has slides, so I'm going to share those at this point. Help me stay on track. So I've taken these notes from the invitation that some of us received in the mail. And you can find these invitations online also. An oblate, if you do a quick search in the Google, is simply a lay person or maybe clergy who lives in society, but's made an explicit commitment to God and to serve God. And it's typically associated with a monastic community. And so I'm just going to cut to the chase. Being an oblate is a lot of work, especially in the beginning. It's extra effort that is needed to do this in general society. And the biggest, or one of the biggest efforts that I have being an oblate is actually in balancing the commitments that I have with being an oblate and my other commitments, my other vows, my vow to my wife and to my family, my job. And being an oblate is the number one priority, if you will, but it tends to yield to my other commitments. I don't want my commitments to life to butt up against the commitments that I have as an oblate. But that is a struggle and work. And I learn. And I learn every year that I do this how to do it a little bit better. The other one thing I want to say about being an oblate in the Church of Conscious Harmony, and Guy already alluded to this, a community is indispensable, I think. It's not possible, at least for me, to be an oblate without a community. I know I've tried. It's not that difficult to find a rule of life online and to try to stick to it, but there's something about a community. And something really special about this one in particular. I know I couldn't do it otherwise at this point in my life. And also, I know that the work I do is for the community, and I feel that the work that the community does is for me. It makes being an oblate much easier. I also want to say something about this personal hunger that I've had for a while, and I believe you all have too. I think that's what brought you here today. And to ponder what this is, for how long has it been inside of you? I want to say that this hunger, it's been with me for a long time as a child. And I believe that not everybody has this hunger. And that very few people of those who have the hunger figure out what to do about it and how to do it. And even fewer people go in and do something about it. Like I said, you know, I've read a lot of books and played in my imagination for quite a bit, long time, imagining I was doing something, serving God. But this hunger is really a gift. It's a calling, as the gospel say. And for me, being an oblate, at this point in my life, again, is the perfect way to satisfy that hunger. For the first time as an oblate, I feel that this hunger is being fed. It is a gift to have this hunger. And I encourage you to consider that in yourselves. So to become an oblate, we take a vow. And one of our commitments is to live by the rule of life, which I'm showing here in this slide. I remember looking at this for the first time and going, to quote Guy again, oh shit, this is a big deal. And it's a very big commitment. There's no two ways about it. But I think that this is why a vow is needed. And this is why I take the vow, because this is not easy again. This is going all the way. And not playing ring around the rosy with God, you know, like Father Keating said. I wanna get serious, and taking a vow like this is as serious as it gets for me. Short of getting oblate tattoos on the inside of our arms, which I think is a good idea maybe for next year. With that said, I should also confess that I don't always stick to my vow. I fall, and I fall often. I'll admit, sometimes I go on vacation, sometimes I'm ill, and my whole practice gets thrown off. Sometimes I have that extra IPA the night before, and the next morning my practice suffers in equal measure, I should say. But what I do is I sit down with God and I say, I'm sorry. You know, and I listen. I try not to talk too much after I say I'm sorry, and I'm contrite. And I go as deep as I can, and I always learn something. I'll also quote what Father Keating said about guilt. You know, and I'm a recovering Catholic, so, you know, guilt is a big one. And he said that it's completely neurotic to feel guilty for more than 10 or 15 seconds. You know, as soon as I sit down with my father and I say, I'm sorry, she's completely forgotten about the whole thing. And there's no reason for me to hold on to anything. You know, I get right back up and keep going. I think that's about all I want to say here. As it's been said, you know, all the way, all in. That's what the vow means to me. And if I fall, I'll get right back up and walk again. The full hog and the postage too, for those of you who know what that means. Lastly, the vow is to God alone, but lived with the community. This is very important. Like I said, I'm a recovering Catholic, and guilt and, you know, self-condemnation is something that I'm continuously aware of. And trying to, and doing, taking a vow to God, which, you know, I take very serious, as I said, and in front of you all to boot, is something that was very hard for me, especially in the first year I was in Oakley. But like I said, say I'm sorry, keep going. And the one thing that it's been very helpful, especially lately, and it's interesting that this is just starting to come into my awareness. And I thank being an oblate for this in this community, is that, you know, I'm remembering how much God loves us, this incessant love that God gives us, and that is all over the Gospels, and that I have never had an opportunity to consider. You know, the prodigal son is not even home yet, and the father's running at him and wraps his arms around him and kisses him and throws a big party. That helps me be an oblate, that thought, you know, and whatever crazy guilt and doubt I may have about being an oblate goes away. And I remember the hunger and the responsibility I have for that hunger, that call I've been given. To follow through, to go all the way. I think that's all I have. The last thing I'll say is, again, something I heard from Father Thomas. And I think it was one of the latter interviews he gave. And he was asked what advice he would give to young monks in his order, I think was the question. And he gave us one word, and he said, persevere. I like that. The idea of persevering and is my way of, and being a nobody, it's my way of trying to ease the suffering of our common father. So I encourage you to consider your hunger, consider why you're here, consider how serious you've been in your life about this hunger, and what a gift it is and what a call it is. And now you're here, and there's a reason why you are and why this is happening. Amen. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you for your beautiful presence and testimony, Duberly. Does anyone have a question of Duberly or your own sharing that you would like to speak about being an oblate? Well, thank you. We will move to Jack Stamps, who will speak to us about the movements. What are the movements? Who is eligible for the movements? What has been your experience with the movements? What have they done for you, Jack? Welcome.
Thank you, Marianne. So, so when he was asked how he should be remembered, Mr. Rajiv said that he wanted to be remembered as a teacher of dance. And the Gurdjieff movements is a series of sacred dances and exercises that he collected in his travels to the East and parts of North Africa. And some that he wrote himself and authored himself that he taught to his students as part of the work on self-observation and self-study. By participating in these sacred temple dances, dervishes, exercises, marches, sensation exercises, multiplications based on the organic movement of the Enneagram, one must work against the mechanical ways that we have developed. His main point was to get us out of these, especially in movements, getting ourselves out of these, our normal patterns of walking, not even sensing the ground we're walking on. And I guarantee you, the movements are not what we're used to doing. And they can really throw you for a loop, but at the same time, they help you with your own inner journey. And as we study our bodies in this year, this is such an integral part of the movements. To do this requires a higher level of intention and attention in our moving, emotional, and our intellectual centers, which can lead to the right and harmonious work of the three, and thus reaching our higher emotional and intellectual centers. One of the big aims is we work on ourselves. They're there, those two centers are there. We just have to make that effort to reach them. And the movements are so integral to that for me. By participating, an individual is given an opportunity to work on the three lines of work. Work on oneself, work with others in the work, and work for the work itself. So you go into as we meet in the fellowship hall, and you're there with your friends, your fellow students, and you realize that not only is our work so central to ourselves, but it's central to everyone else in the group, in our school, so that you're sitting there instead of just doing a bit of self-observation, you're observing the organic nature of the class itself and how individuals are responding to combining with the intention of others, the second line. And the third line of work, these movements go so far back that by this church, this community, continuing to work with the movements, presenting them and working on them, we are doing work for the work itself. We are continuing this tradition. And these times in these times, which is so important to keep this arc flowing. Movements are offered to individuals who have previously participated in CCH movements. We've been doing this since almost the start of the Church of Conscious Harmony in various iterations. Are the folks who have participated in the Journey School this year. Regular in-person attendance is required to support the work of the group as a whole and as well as each of the participants. We will be meeting on Tuesday evenings at 6 and about 3 Tuesdays a month and the first Saturday of each month. So it's critical that in order to participate, sign up for the movements, that you can commit to being there as best you can. Illness things come up, but so it's almost imperative that you're either here in Austin or close enough to make that commitment to being there for those times. Interestingly, there is, just as a side note, there are journey groups prior to the Tuesday 6 o'clock sessions, and there are journey groups after it. So one can combine the two in one evening's work. And we used to do the movements prior to the 10th Man School. And to be able to go into that school, having participated in something so miraculous and beautiful and life-changing was just more than I would have ever realized. So the size of the hall, the fellowship hall, does restrict the amount of people who can participate. We just can't. We can only get so many people in there to do the movements properly as they're designed and laid out, which are required to be done. So there's a limit of 42 participants. So that's just something to think about. And they can be physically demanding for some people. If you have concerns and you really wish to participate and you're concerned about how physically demanding that may be, you can contact me or any one of the instructors. Dubley Mizuelis is an instructor. Rhonda Raven, Bev McCune are instructors. And our two musicians, great musicians, Billy Woods and Michael Marin, can give you information on in that regard, or any information. So the members of CCH have participated in the Gurdjieff movements shortly after the church was founded. The most recent iteration began in 2003 and has, except for our COVID disruptions, it has been remained active since then. My experience of the movements from the initial class I took in 2003 until the last class I instructed was, it was very interesting. My most, the original feeling was my mechanical eyes, those parts of me didn't like it. I shouldn't say didn't like it, but I was so broken out of my pattern of mechanicalness that it was tough. But it didn't take long. It absolutely didn't take long until that turned into joy, delight, and valuation, intense valuation for what the movements could do. My most undeveloped center is my emotional center. And I can remember vividly that moment in one of the prayerful movements. One of them is Lord Have Mercy. And the music that's played just before communion now, that beautiful piano piece just before communion on Sunday, is a part of that movement. And I recall as I was moving and learning and hearing that music, it broke my heart open. And I'm a guy who just doesn't cry. I think that was the first conscious cry I've had or had had. And I could see how it has really helped me in that development. So I encourage you to consider participating in this and these most sacred offerings, ancient and sacred. Thank you.
Thank you so much, Jack. Well, what a banquet you all have shared with us and your own experience. You can feel it. I can feel your experience. Does anyone have any questions or comments at this point? We have a very few minutes left in our hour and can open it to anyone who wishes to share or have a question of any one of us. Well, I thank you for your attention. Our first Journey School class and email will be next Thursday and Thursday night. We have the month of January to sign up for these offerings, and may the Holy Spirit be with each one of us to discern what it is ours to do in the coming year. Peter, would you like to close our time with prayer and blessing for us?
Well, it was a blessing to be together. I'm grateful to see each of you here tonight. And thanks to our friends who shared. And I pray for your discernment as you discern what your level of participation will be this year in the Journey School, whether it's just the Thursday class or the Journey groups or work partner or movements. It promises to be a blessing to all of us. And look forward to the class resuming next Thursday night together, and look for that email on Thursday morning. And here we go. Arising as embodied life should be quite a ride. It has proven to be a year of the body already. So let us pray. Holy Spirit of God, we thank you for this church and for our little school. Journey with us as we journey with you. Grant us each a peaceful night and a quiet sleep and a peaceful death. Amen.